All right. There we go. Well, the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you would, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, the life of a disciple. Hear from the Sermon on the Mount. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able to do so. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is where we will begin reading. As soon as you've found that, say amen. All right. I heard a couple more pages rustling. Let's begin reading, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry. Say that with me. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the way that your word speaks to us where we're at today. Thank you that it is eternal. Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us for our instruction and for our edification. And I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would meet our need, that the cares and worries of this life would be turned over to you, and that we would find Jesus as our all in all. Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here, that you would empower me to preach your word, and that you would quicken it to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The life of a disciple, as we come to Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus points us to the sparrow's song and the lily's lyric. That's the title of this message, the sparrow's song and the lily's lyric. Anybody here worried about anything? Tomorrow? Something's going on tomorrow, right? Yeah. We've got cares and worries all of us do in life. In fact, it is more pervasive in our society than seemingly forever. I was just looking up some statistics on anxiety. People deal with different anxiety, depression disorders, and some estimates are some 36%. Sarah would know better the statistics probably, but some 36% have some sort of way that they are dealing with anxiety or depression. Well, that's just those that are seeking professional help. We're not talking about just people that are saying, hey, I've got a care or worry in life. Right? We all face it in different ways. But Jesus, in talking to his disciples, to those who follow him, addresses this area. Our minds continually race, thinking about what's coming next, wondering about what we must do next, concerned and cared for responsibilities that each one has. Some people worry over what could happen. Heard a story about a man one time who he was a business owner, and he had a lot of trouble running his business, keeping the books. So he said, "I need to hire an accountant." So he had an interview system process worked out, and he brought an accountant in. He said, "I want to hire you." He was impressed with him. As a young man, just fresh out of college, he thought, "Well, I'll get this guy. He seems pretty bright." He says, "I want to hire you, and here's the deal. I've got so many things to worry about in my business, and I really do not want to have to worry about keeping the books. I want to just find somebody that can turn that over to you." And the young man said, "Well, I think I can do the books for you. I've learned that in school. By the way, how much does this pay?" This is a small business. He wasn't expecting much, but the owner said, "Well, I'm figuring we'll start at $80,000 a year salary." And the young man said, $80,000? How can a small business like this afford that?" He said, "That's your worry, not mine." We all have different things that we worry about, right? And we try to have different ways of dealing with them. But here, Jesus gives us the key to worry. Look in verse 25. In this passage, by the way, Jesus gives four commands, four imperatives, four things that he wants us to act upon and to do. And the first one is a negative command. You know what it is. You can tell it coming up. Jesus says, "Don't worry." Or the other idea would be, "Stop worrying." Stop it. Stop doing what you're doing. The implication is that you're already worried. But Jesus says, "Stop." And you say, "Well, that's easy for you to say." Well, Jesus is going to show us what he means. Why does worry occur? Worry begins to happen when we focus on our problems more than our provider. When we take our eyes off of the one who has provided everything for us and place it upon the problems and the cares of this life, the things that we think we have to make sure that we take care of. Wise man once said that worry is actually practical atheism. Practical atheism. Yeah, you know, we kind of like to think of our worry as, "Oh, well, I'm taking responsibility," but this guy said, "No, worry is practical atheism. It's living as though God doesn't exist." We say we believe God, but when we start to worry and we take things into our own hands, what we're doing is we're saying practically by our life, "My God's not big enough to handle this. I've got to handle it myself." Ooh, boy, that's pretty heavy, huh? So here's what Jesus says. He says, "Stop it. Stop worrying about your life." And he lists these categories. One of the basic ways that we worry is about provision. Maybe not so much here in America. We know if we're hungry, we can drive down the road and find half a dozen places just here in Alma or more to go find food, right? But there are many people that do worry about provision for food. But beyond food, we worry about clothing, perhaps. Although if you look in my closet, I have clothes hanging in there that I haven't worn in over a year. Now, don't ask me what size. But I've got plenty of clothes hanging in the closet. And I would guess that you would too. Sometimes my kids come running in and they'll say, "Daddy, I don't have anything to wear." And I'll be like, "Well, I know that can't be true. I just saw the money go out to buy you some more clothes. We'll go look in. Well, there's plenty of clothes in there." it's not what they want. Men, sometimes your wife may come to you and say, "I just don't know what to wear." And you'll look at, okay. But you know what she's talking about, don't you? This goes with that. But here's the thing. We can worry about all those little trivial things, but then we also will worry about bigger, weightier matters in life too, won't we? Anybody here had a health problem? Well, that's a concern. Or a loved one has a health problem? That's sometimes an even bigger concern than if it's happening to you, right? It'll weigh down more on you in that regard. Anybody here have somebody that you love and know and is making decisions that are hard for you to see them go through? And you can stress and worry over that. Or another source of our worry in our day and age can just simply be comparison. You know, they've noticed that as people get more and more involved in social media, anxiety levels tends to creep up. You know why? Because we're scrolling through and we're seeing what everybody else is doing that seems to be fun, and our life seems so much better than ours. We don't see, they're not posting all the stuff that they're going through too. But we start comparing ourselves with others. And pretty soon we start to think, oh, I don't have this, or I don't have that. Our mind wanders off of what God has provided. Let me illustrate this. Jesus says, stop worrying. Let me illustrate this way. You remember the story where Jesus is sending his disciples on ahead. He's been up preaching to a crowd, and he sends them. He says, go get in a boat. You go over to the other side of the sea, and I'll meet you guys over there. I'm sure as they went, somebody said, I wonder how he's going to get there. It's about 12 miles across the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says Jesus went up on the mountain at night, and he was praying, and he could see them, and a wind came up, and they were toiling and rowing, fighting, straining against the wind. And then Jesus begins to walk to them on the water. In Mark's gospel, it says that he made as though he was going to walk by them. Until they saw him, they cried out, and he said, it is I, don't be afraid. And then one brave soul, Peter, says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to step out on the water and come to you. He said, well, come on. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Peter steps out. What do you imagine that was like? First thing you do is you step over there and it feels wet, but it holds up like concrete. And you begin to walk. Peter, one step, two steps. Looking at the Lord the whole time until suddenly this gust of wind comes by and some of the sea spray sprays on him, and he begins to look over here, and here's a great big wave coming this way. He looks over here. There's another great big swell over there. The wind's blowing and howling, and what does he begin to do but sink? Till he cries out, Lord, save me, I'm drowning. Jesus reaches down, picks him up, saves him, brings him back into the boat, and says, why did you doubt? He doubted because he took his eyes off of Jesus and placed it on the problems that were surrounding him. Placed it on the circumstances and began to think, how is it I'm even out here to begin with? This thing is overwhelming me. I can't even begin to keep going on. He doubted because his eyes turned from Jesus to his problems. His eyes turned from the provider, the source of everything, to his problem. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That principle is what he's teaching. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food. The body's more than clothing. Stop worrying, he says. We say, well, how? The second command, behold. Or consider. That's actually a command. What it's saying is to fix your eyes on something and to look intently upon it. I imagine right then, as they're up on this hillside and Jesus is preaching to the crowd, the Sermon on the Mount, suddenly this flock of sparrows goes flying by, flitting back and forth. And Jesus says, look at the sparrows. Consider them. Look outside, if you can, right now for a moment. What do you see? Trees. This is a pretty time of year, isn't it? I love fall. The gorgeous turning of the leaves, a reminder through the seasons of God's faithfulness, right? Well, Jesus uses nature as well, and he turns and he points to it and he says, look at the birds. Consider the sparrows. Listen to the sparrows' song. What is it that they're teaching us? What is it that they're telling us? They don't sow or reap, or gather into barns. Now, Jesus by that is not saying don't work. In fact, if you look at a bird, what you'll do is their daily activity is, first thing they do, they get up, they start chirping and praising their creator. And then they go about their business finding food for that day, right? If they have young, they bring the food home. They're busy little creatures. But they don't worry about where the food's going to come from. They're not concerned about whether it's going to be there. They just go about their business gathering it for that day. Jesus says they don't gather into barns. In other words, what he's saying is they don't. A bird doesn't go and store up. They build nests. But birds aren't really known for storing up. A squirrel might, chipmunk. But a bird goes out each and every day just trusting that the provision will be there. And do you ever see, lo and behold, they're back the next day? Oh, you say, yeah, they're back the next day, Brother Nathan, because I put a bird feeder out for them. I'm providing for them, right? Who motivated you to provide for them? Who provided the seed? You make that? You say, the store, I got it at the store. Did the store make it? No. Who provided seed? Who provided grain? Who created it all? Who provides for you is the question that Jesus wants you to ask. Oh, we hustle around and we store up and we're storing for a rainy day. I get a kick out of sometimes I listen to these guys on the radio. And there is wisdom in storing up. We don't want to run to the store every day. But if you ever listen to some guys, and especially the ones that are trying to sell you the basically, it's the leftovers from the Y2K crisis. They're saying there's going to come another big market crash, and what's going to happen? You know, the stores are going to be dry, and you're going to need to have a dry goods provision, and so subscribe to this, and we'll send you dry goods, right? What do they use to get you to subscribe to that? Fear, worry. What might happen tomorrow? Rather than looking around and saying, what has God provided today? What has God given me today? He says, behold, look at the birds and see how they trust their creator. Oh, they go about their work, their business day by day, but they are daily dependent upon God's provision. And isn't that what we looked at earlier in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, after this manner pray you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Who is it that's provided for you? And by my testimony, he's provided for me really well. For all these years. You say, oh, it's the work of my hand. Who is it that gave you the ability to go out? Who is it that has provided the grain and the seed and the animals and that created it all? And Jesus says here, they're not worried. But listen, aren't you worth more than they? The second part of the sparrow song is this. Brother, sister, follower of Christ, you're more valuable than God in God's sight than the little bird that he has seen to it has its daily bread. You know why? We love our animals today, don't we? Anybody here have pets at home? You feed them, you provide for them, you love them, right? And as much as you love them, you realize that you're more valuable to God. Oh, he loves the creatures, yes. But you are more valuable in his sight than even the little creature. You know why? They're not made in his image. You are. God made you in his image. God loves you, and that's why he came to redeem you. Jesus died on the cross, not for the little bird, but for your soul. God cares for you. And so if God so takes care of the little creatures, the smallest sparrow, and yet he loves you so much more, won't he take care of your need today and tomorrow? Jesus says, behold the birds. Hear the sparrow's song. But secondly, he says, consider or observe, your Bible may say, the lilies. Hear the lilies' lyric. It says, why do you worry about clothes? Oh, in between there, he gives us a reminder. Can any of you, some translations say, add one cubit? A cubit would be from about the tip of your finger to about your elbow. Can any of you add one cubit to his stature? You say, well, I know Jews are short, but are they all wanting to grow by that much? No, what it was an expression. He was saying, can you add to your life? Can you add years to your life? Jesus, the scripture says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We try all we can to add length to our life, don't we? But every breath is a gracious gift from God. None of us truly knows our time. We are appointed a time here upon earth. And so Jesus says, are you really going to be able to extend your life that much longer? Now, he's not saying be careless and go guzzle down lard for breakfast. Although a little bit, you know, okay. But you get my point. Hey, he's saying you're not going to be able to stretch out your life further than your appointed time anyway. What matters is eternity. But now he says, look at and consider the lilies. Now this word, this is the third command, consider here. The word literally means to think carefully upon. With the birds, he says, I want you to look at them as they're flying by. With the lilies, he says, I want you to think about this. Think about the flowers, how they grow. Do they go to work every morning, spinning their own clothes and putting them on to cover it? No, he says, God, the Father, has provided for them their color. You drive down the highway during the springtime and the wildflowers start to pop out in the median. And you see all that color and it's gone after just a few days' time, right? But it's so beautiful to look at. I love it when it's full of red or purple clover. And it's just like this bursting of color that's in the middle of the median. You know what I'm talking about? Especially after a long cold winter and the trees begin to bud and to burst forth and to go about their course producing color and variety. One of the things that we're enjoying about being in our new home is many of you have given us some plants to plant there, but one of the things that we're finding is each season, the lady that lived there before was pretty proficient in gardening, and different flowers and plants are popping up as we go through the different seasons. And so it's fun to suddenly you look out and you see, oh, well, I didn't notice that was there yesterday. I'll have to go ask Starla what the name of the plant is, of course. I mean, other than the roses, I'm not sure. But that's like, I never saw that before. It just suddenly popped up. And it was there, and it provides pleasure for a little bit. But Jesus says, look at it. Consider it. Consider its beauty and its color. He says, why are you concerned for your clothing? He says, even Solomon, as rich and dressed in finely apparel as him, was not as glorious as these flowers of the field, the lilies that pop up on their own at the command of their Creator. And then he says, O children, won't he much more clothe you? Now here, with these two commands, to behold and consider, there are two things that Jesus is teaching us about God's nature. Write these down, if you would, if you're taking notes. With the birds, what Jesus is teaching us is that God is faithful in his provision. Day by day, hour by hour, God has seen to it that the birds have a supply that will meet their need for that day. God is faithful in his provision. When you're tempted to worry, stop looking at your problem and look at the fact that God is faithful. He provided for me yesterday. Will he not do so also today and again tomorrow? The lesson, the song of the sparrow, is that God is faithful. The lily's lyric is that God is extravagant in his creative power and loves to lavish his gifts upon us. You say, oh, what do you mean, Brother Nathan? You talking about some prosperity thing? No. I'm encouraging you to look right now. Look at what you're wearing right now. Go home and look and see what do you have right now that God has already given you. I've shared this illustration before, but one of the first things that I remember learning about the way our world works and the way my own heart works in regards to things was when I was a young man and I wanted to collect baseball cards. There was Upper Deck 1993 set of baseball cards. I wanted the complete set. It came in two series. First series was $40. The second series was $40. And so I worked about 12 years old. I worked hard, saved up my money, went out, bought that first series, and I remember I took them out. I loved the smell of the new cardboard laminated, and I looked at them, and I put them in different folders, and I went through them, and you know, about a day after looking through those, I didn't spend all day, but after about a day, suddenly they weren't quite as fascinating anymore. You know why? Because I looked down there, and that was when I learned there was a second series coming. You know what I had to have? That second series. You know what I began saving up for? You know how much those cards are worth now? I won't tell you. Not $80. Far less. But when we look at things, we quickly forget about what God has already given us and start looking at what we don't have. God has already lavished his gifts upon you, brother or sister in Christ. That's the message from the sparrow and from the lily. God has given you in abundance. He has lavished his gift upon you by the gift of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown you his love. Paul said in Romans, if he has given us Christ, which is his best, how will he withhold anything that you need, right? You go home and you begin to think about, what has God given me? What has God provided me in this life? You'll quickly be turned to, rather than worrying, you'll be turned to praising God. Look at what he's given you. You have a home. You have a shelter. You have some place to lay your head. Oh, that's the loving goodness of God, right? How did you get here this morning? Some of you say, well, you've seen that old rig out there? You can compare it to somebody else's, but the fact of the matter is God's provided you a way, hasn't he? And oftentimes more than we really need, right? God's been good to you, and he's been good to me. And so thank him for what he's provided. You see, the lesson from the lilies is that God is generous in his gifts. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul said that when you are concerned, when you're worried, don't stay there in that state of anxiety, but rather turn to the Lord and make your requests known. If you have a legitimate need, cry out to him. He's a good father. He'll see to it that you have what you need. But then he says, with thanksgiving, right? Thank him for what he's already given you. Thank him for the fact that he's a good provider and he will give you what you need. Amen? It's not always what we want, but it is always exactly what we need. When we do so, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, the fourth command, and we'll close here. He says in verse 31, so don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? The Gentiles, those that don't know God, in other words, that seek after false gods or seek after the cares of this life, those are the ones that seek all these things. But your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Come to him as your Father is what Jesus is saying. Here's the last command, the fourth command, but seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you or provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The last command is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, when you turn and you see that God is a good provider, you begin to be free in your heart to say, Lord, everything I have, everything I am, every breath I take has been solely provided by you. And so, Lord, may it all be used for your glory. Seeking first the kingdom of God means that we seek the King of the kingdom first. Seek to know him. Seek to grow in your walk with him. Seek to know more of Jesus. Say, Lord, let me walk with you today. Seeking first the kingdom means to seek to advance his name in the world, to make Christ known to those that need him. But the only way you're going to be able to really make Christ known is if you first know him yourself. Brother or sister, are you troubled by worry? First of all, stop. Hear God's command through the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you, stop. Secondly, look at God's abundant provision. Consider the message from the birds. He's faithful to provide. Third, see his lavish gift to you already. Hear the song of the lilies that he lavishes his goodness to us. And finally, turn and seek him first. You see, when we understand that God has already provided for us, we are then free to worship him, to turn from looking for our own needs and worrying about them and beginning to say, Lord, you've already provided for me and you're so good to me. Help me to show your goodness and to share it with others. Seek first his kingdom. Everything you need will be added to you. Would you stand with me this morning? You're here this morning and you say, I want that type of peace. My heart's full of worry and care, but I need that kind of peace. My encouragement to you, believer, is to do what Paul said. Go to him. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Pull out your Bible this afternoon and read through Philippians chapter 4 and thank God for his provision and make your request known to him. You have a need? He invites you to express that to him. You can do so even now. You can come down and you can pour out your heart to the Lord now at the altar. You can do so where you're at. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you have not yet received his greatest provision for you. He has given you his best, but you don't quite understand it. You haven't received it. You haven't acknowledged it. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to know this, that there is peace available for your life, but it comes by repenting of your sin, of recognizing that you are a sinner, of turning from following your own way and turning to Christ, of understanding that Jesus died on the cross as a perfect substitute, paying the penalty for your sin. That you don't have to be separated from God and anxious and worried about each and every day, that you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior personally. So it comes by repenting and by accepting Christ through faith. The Scripture says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. To confess Jesus as Lord means that you turn from being your own boss and you're saying, I'm repenting and I'm following Jesus. And that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's faith. That's faith. That's saying that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and that he rose again so that I might have eternal life. The Scripture says, if you confess, you repent, you believe, you will be saved. That's the promise. If you need to receive that promise this morning, don't leave here without making that decision. God's peace, eternal peace, is available for you. We're going to sing. And if that's you this morning, I'd invite you to step out from where you're at. I'd love to share with you more how you can know Christ as Savior. Christian, if you need to come and kneel and